And I believe that God has given these principles to us because of His great love for His creation, and to enhance our lives, and to guide us, to help us to have a right relationship with one another and with the world around us, and how we can be in close harmony with Him if we observe them. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in review, but the first four principles that we went over, the first four commandments, tell us how to have a proper vertical relationship with the Father who created us, with the Father who loves us, sustains us, protects us, provides and forgives, and saves us. And we need to make sure that we are not fooling ourselves, brothers and sisters, when we think for a moment that we can be right with the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the ever-present God who has chosen to reveal Himself as a loving Father, and violate any one of these first four principles in our vertical relationship with Him. Now, last month, as I said, we began a study from the second page, or the second tablet of the dialogue that we're going through on the Ten Commandments, where the next few principles are principles that if we learn them and practice them and put them into practice and do them, follow them, we can have a correct relationship with one another. And we noted, as I said, the first of these was principle number 5, is to honor your father and mother. Now, our text is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. And it says, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." And this is the same as it was last month. And we learned last month that Jesus is our example. And we also learned that we are to honor our parents because Jesus did. And He set the prime example for us in the fact that even though He was God, or God in the flesh, He still obeyed them while He was on this earth. And He wants us, and He has commanded us, not only does He want us, but He's commanded us to have His heart. He's commanded us to have His attitude and His disposition in the process of doing so. And He wants us to pattern our lives after Him and allow His Spirit to live within us. Now, the question that we asked last month is, which one of us does not want to be like Jesus? Which one of us doesn't want to be like Him? I think, and I hope, it's the goal of all of us that are here and those that are not here even, that we want to be as much like Jesus as we can be. Now, secondly, last month, we noted also, in honor of our parents, that it was an apostolic authority that bound this principle on us. In other words, it was the Scripture given to us through the apostles, the Spirit-guiding teaching of the apostles. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, again, the second one of the verses I gave you earlier about our text, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you live long in the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, the second part is what we're going to be dealing with today, to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if we go on to the next verse I want to share, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Some translations use the idea, or the word in place of unbeliever there, he's worse than an infidel. Now, when we put these two scriptures together, our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, when we put them together, we understand God to say that we are to honor our parents because it's the right thing to do, And we are to honor them, because if we do, all is going to go well with us. And then Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20, he says, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the time of darkness." Now what is Solomon saying here? Well, he's saying, basically, we should not expect a quality or long life when we disrespect or ignore the well-being of our parents. Why? Why is that the fact? Because God is not leading us, and we're relying on our own wisdom. And when we rely on our own wisdom, we get ourselves into trouble very frequently. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, we are to honor our parents because it pleases the Lord. Now again, what is Paul saying? He says, honoring our parents pleases God. And who of us does not want to be pleasing to God? I don't think any of us do. Now this is the only thing that we really need to know, isn't it? That we want to please God. And it's what I would say, putting our religion, our belief, into practice. And it's being more, as James says, it's being more than hearers of the word. We become doers of the word when we do what God has asked us to do. And last month we learned, by honoring our parents, then we, in fact, at that point, when we do what they ask us to do, when we show honor to them, we are repaying them for what they have done for us. And in a sense, we're repaying or giving back to God what He's asked us to do. And in turn, He has given His Son to us. Now, our third major point last month was the parental disobedience is a sin, and we learned that. Here we found out what God really thought of each person who just didn't get in tune with what God wanted. By noting the list of ugly sins that God placed disobedience to parents along with. And these are found in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. I'm not going to go there and read those. We read them last month, and I encourage you to read them on your own, because it's a pretty bad list. And right along with that, he puts disobedience to parents, and he says, those who do such things are not worthy of the kingdom of God, or to spend eternity with Him. We also understood that we're to honor our parents by obeying them for as long as we live. And we learned that obeying them, when the Lord meant obeying them in those things that were within the Word and His will. And we are to submit to them in obedience even though they're not perfect. And we finished that lesson by noting some ways to honor our father and our mothers. First, by acknowledging them, by obeying them or submitting to them, by keeping in touch with them or communicating with them, and by caring and taking care of their needs. Now, the heart of this eternal principle, the fifth principle, the fifth command, is that we are to make family a real priority in life. And if we don't, we're going to eventually reap, when we become adults, what we sow. It all comes down to that point. And are we willing to allow God to be in control of our lives is the real question. Now, today, I want to talk about learning how to honor that authority. How do we do that? God wants us to do it. It's important for us to do it. But how do we do it? God has, in what I can see, lovingly established authorities in our lives, and all of these authorities are for our benefit, even honoring our parents. And I know in some cases that's rather difficult to do because of the messed up lives that many parents have. But each authority that God has placed within our lives has a special role to perform for our welfare, for our protection, and our betterment. And I don't want to try to second-guess God. If He says that we're to do something, then I want to do it. I want to get in touch and in tune with what He's asking me to do. And when we understand the specific values or roles of these authorities in our lives and respect them, then God brings all of it good to us. Perhaps God gave us this fifth command because we need to learn respect for authority, and it begins at home. It begins in or within the home. That's where we need to learn it, and that's where we as Christian parents need to teach it. And it's, from what I can see in the Scripture, parental authority is the basis for all authorities that God has given us that come later as we grow into adults and become part of society. And so learning respect and learning honor to authority begins with our honoring our parents to the extent that we will submit to them. And if we look about us, the reason, one of the biggest reasons our world is in such an ugly state of affairs is because of our lack of attention. Man's lack of attention to authority. And this attention then begins with the fifth principle. Now consider this with me. There are at least four areas or four sources of authority in our lives. First, of course, is the family or the home. Secondly, the church. Third, the workplace or school if you're a student. And fourth, the government. Now let's see what we can learn about where we as Christians are in each of these areas of authority so that we can learn to honor that authority. Okay, first in the family or in the home. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is a scripture that's often applied to the church, and it does, but there's some points here I want to bring out that apply to us as individuals as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. And be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." And then this last words, "and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord." Notice here that Paul leaves no doubt that we are to be in subjection to one another. In fact, throughout the book of Ephesians, especially in chapters 5 and 6, this book seems to make the point that everybody is submissive to someone. Now let's examine some of Paul's. I'm not going to try to cover them all, we just don't have enough time, but I'm just going to pick a few here, or areas or lists that Paul uses of submission given in Ephesians. Now one of the first ones is that wives are to be subject or are to submit to their husbands. And wives are to respect their husbands or their position as they do the Lord. Now, I know this is not a very popular subject, but it's one that the children of God, as children of God, we are to abide by. It's one that we have to understand, both husbands and wives. And I know we don't. I know some husbands take what God is saying here wrong, and some wives understand it wrong. So we need to understand, what is God saying to us here? God did not, and I want to say this with all lovingness of heart, God did not design a family to have two heads, just as He did not design the church or any other living organism to have more than one head. And just as the church submits to Christ, He is our head, We're the church, we the people, and we submit to Christ just as He is our head. So also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that's what it says in the book of Ephesians. The husband is the head of the family and is to be respected as such. And may I add, if the husband loves his wife and is devoted to her and is concerned for her welfare, just as Christ is the church, and just as Christ loved the church to the point of giving his life up for her, then things begin to get into its proper perspective. You see, Christ gave everything. He gave up his home with the Father. He gave up all that he had in heaven with God to come down here at his Father's beckoning, to come down here and to live on this earth and die the most vilest death in order that we could spend eternity with the Father. Okay, he was willing to give everything, and he is our head, so that we, our welfare, would be such that we could be in the Father. Well, if husbands were to take their wives in the same way, give up everything they have for them, the wife would have little difficulty submitting to that love and respecting their husband's authority. That's where we have to get into God. And I can also tell you this, to both parents, mom and dad, that unless our daughters learn to be submissive to authority in the home, they'll not know how to be submissive to the husband or the husband wants to get one. And fathers, they cannot learn this submissiveness until we take the leadership role or responsibility that God has given us as the head to love, to guide, to protect, to nourish, and provide for the family. And our boys must learn how to lead in the home. And how are they going to do that if the father is not doing what he should be doing? And they need to learn how to be loving to their mother. They need to learn how to be loving to their sisters, if they have them, and to be respectful to authority. And this is not only the sisters, but also any other siblings that might be there. Now, I also know, there are wives who are not submissive to their husbands simply because their husbands provide no loving leadership to which they can submit. And I know that. Now, why is that? Most likely because they were never taught. Okay? That's not always the case. Sometimes there's other reasons. And I can also say that many of the reasons the American home does not function as God designed it to is because we as husbands and fathers are too lazy to take the responsibility that God has ordained us to accept. We want to pass it off. Okay, you can take care of this, you can take care of that, and all we want to do is get in front of the two. Okay? We have to be responsible. God has given us a role. We need to be responsible to that role that He's given us. And I can also say that, and I hope you don't get upset when I say it, husbands, but if your home is not operating in a biblical fashion, as it should, to a large extent, it's your fault. Now, I can't say 100%. I might be able to, but if you've never been taught, then I can say, okay, then we need to help you. But as a whole, if it's not functioning the way it should, it's your fault. Now, why can I say that? Because you are the person who is the head of the family, and you need to be leading it and learning how to lead it. And I know, and I've seen this many times, that almost every wife will find it easy to submit to the husband that loves her as Christ loves the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? Well, I think we all know that. Enough to give himself for her in self-sacrificial love. And husbands, I need to say this to you. Don't say that I would die for my family, and I've heard that many times, I would die for my family, and then not be willing to live for them. Now, what do I mean by that? that we as husbands need to live for our family. Well, you see, husbands, our wives need us to interact with them, like talk to them, like to love them. We need to be concerned for their health and their welfare. We need to nurture them physically and spiritually and be involved in depth with their inner being. Understand them. Do our best to do what we can to help them in their everyday life. There's an often heard statement, and I'm sure some of you have said it, as men, if mama isn't happy, no one is happy. I think it works the other way too. If daddy isn't happy, no one's happy, because what's happened? There's problems existing in the home. Okay? It is for the well-being of the family that we husbands have to do our part, and that's the lead. And for the wife to submit to that leading. But it has to be according to God's plan. Now, what I'm basically saying here, which I keep referring back and forth to husbands and wives and their role, is that we have to submit to one another. Husbands, are we willing to submit to the point of living and dying for the family? That's a question that we have to think about. Am I willing to live and die for my family? You know, there's many things that we as men like to do that doesn't necessarily involve everyone in the family. But when we take on that role, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to the family. That comes first, next to our responsibilities to God. Are we willing to give to the point of giving ourselves for the good of the family? And that's part of taking on the role of being a leader. Everything we do needs to be for the good of the family. To the point of crucifying our own personal preferences for the good and unity of our family. Okay, many times again, when there's troubles within the children of the family, it's due to a large extent to the parents not taking the time to be involved within the lives of their children, or their wife, if it's a husband, or vice versa. And we need to get these things in proper perspective. Now, wives, are you willing to submit to the point of forgetting or foregoing the pleasures or the pressures of this world? This world puts a lot of pressure on all of us, but in particular wives, to get in tune with what's being said and what we hear today. And are you willing to submit to the point of becoming the Christian wife and mother that God calls you to be? And that is being submissive to His leadership and being willing to do whatever you need to do to bring harmony to the home. Okay, next, Paul addresses our children, honoring and being obedient to authority. And this is also found within the book of Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6. Okay. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning because time is going fast, for one thing. But it's been our subject. But what we do want to notice is that fathers and mothers have a part to play in this honoring thing. We as parents are to encourage our children in this idea of submissive obedience. You see, when this was written, the book of Ephesians was written, Roman fathers of Paul's day had complete authority and control over their children. And if they got fed up with them, they didn't like what was going on with them, they could do anything with them as they wished, even to the point of selling them. They could sell them into slavery if they wanted to. So it's against that backdrop or that background that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Okay? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, who's that responsibility given to? It's given to us as fathers to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, fathers and mothers, we are not to provoke them to anger. We're not to exasperate our children. Now, the English Bible says for these words, we're not to goad our children to resentment toward us or towards authority. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, and that they may not lose heart or give up. And the NIV says for that same verse, chapter and verse, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. Yes, it is possible. It is possible for us to unreasonably anger our children to the point that they rebel against authority, all authority, ours and others. And it usually starts within the home, though. And then that lack of respect for authority carries over into maybe at school or maybe other areas. I have known over the years, as being an elder and leader in the church, I have known children who have been provoked or goaded by their parents to the point that they have rebelled against their authority and they rebelled against other authority. And some of them have wound up in places that are not very nice places to go to, like jail or prison. And so parents, we need to be careful here. And husbands, fathers, we need to make sure that we're doing what God has instructed us to do, because we're going to be held accountable. We must not discourage our children by cruelty or unreasonableness. As children can be provoked, so they may even want to retaliate against you. And I have to say, I'm one who can testify to that. I rebelled against my father because of the things that were taking place within our home. And I can tell you some of the things I said to him, I regret and regretted later. Now, knowing that, we as parents, we as fathers, have a responsibility to deal with our children reasonably. We have a responsibility to deal with them fairly, thoughtfully, and prayerfully. And that requires spending time in prayer, asking God to lead us. Or if counsel is needed, we need to spend time in counsel, talking with somebody. Okay. The next authority is authority in the church. I'm speaking about now the authority of the eldership. This is not a much talked about subject today, but it's a biblical authority that we are to become submissive to. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Because they keep watch over you. The New American Standard says they keep watch over your souls. As men who must give an account, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Or as the New American Standard says, so it will not be a grief to them if you don't. And then he goes on to say, for that would be of no advantage to you. The New American Standard Version says that would be unprofitable for you if you don't listen to them. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, there are those who are in the church today who maintain there's no authority in the eldership. And I don't believe that's true here, but within the body as a whole. I hope we're not one of those that may even lean that way or think that way. Now, if elders are to watch for our souls, if they are to guide us and discipline us, there must be some amount of authority inherent in that responsibility of being an elder. Now, why did God do this? Why did He put elders with that kind of responsibility? To help you. That's why He did it. To help you. So that you can be close to Him. It's their responsibility when they see something going wrong in your walk with God to come and share with you. And that includes within your home. To come and talk with you. To work with you. To love you. To pray with you. That's their responsibility. And God has us here for a reason. And also let me say here that, because I believe it needs to be said, there is no one elder any more important than another. God has placed all the elders there, and they're all important. The word elder is in the plural, and the authority is in the plural of the eldership. One elder is not the authority over the church. It's all of them. Eldership. Working together for the body. Tying together for the body. And again, God's wisdom rules supreme here. It's the combined wisdom of the eldership that gives them the wisdom and authority to shepherd, to supervise, to lead, and to govern the church of God. And so it's my advice, when you are struggling within your home, whether it be a husband-wife relationship or parent-children relationship or whatever it might be, that you go to the eldership as a whole and say, we need help. We need you to give us some guidance. We need you to pray with us. Okay? Go where the authority is. Don't go off into some situation where someone's not going to be able to help you because they may not be any more knowledgeable than you are, especially in the Scriptures. This is biblical. This is what God wants. It is silly for us to maintain a plurality of elders and then in practicality adhere to just one of those as being the one who's a real chief or whatever it might be. That's not what God intended. God help each of us to recognize who the authority is in the church and be submissive to it. And then with that submissiveness, be willing to work with them. And I also want to say another thing. The number of years that I've been in leadership role as an elder, many of the church problems that arise are usually caused by the very people who were not taught authority in their home, or had problems learning authority in the home because of fathers or mothers, or a combination of either of both or whatever the case may be, and they were not taught how to honor authority. Now, with this in mind, if there's only one authoritative figure in the church, that person can usually get overwhelmed by the number of problems coming his way or their way, so that they can't really resolve them all. And so that's why, again, I encourage you to go to the elders as a plural. But remember, the role of the elders is to guide and to lead and to show you how God wants you to live in your home. Provide what you need. Okay, thirdly, let's consider authority in the workplace or at school. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and the sincerity of heart. Just as you would obey Christ, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And then if we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now, we can substitute the word employer or teacher or boss in everything, in these words where it says master. We can do that and still maintain the intent of the passage or the gist of what Paul is saying there. So he says, when it says obey your earthly masters, obey those who you are working for or you're being taught by. Okay? No, we don't have a slave economy today in our culture. But most of us have contracted or pledged ourselves to an employer or we've pledged ourselves to go to school to learn. Maybe our parents have done that for us, but nonetheless, we're there for a purpose. And we can change that if we want. We can quit, we can leave, but while we're there, we need to observe what they're asking us to do and do it. That's part of honoring authority. Okay? And I'm sure that Paul is addressing that obligation here. On the other hand, masters or employers or teachers are not to threaten and abuse those that they are trying to help. You see, this submission to authority is an ongoing circle. Everybody is submissive to somebody. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Enough for the husband to die for his family or to get involved. Children to parents, parents to children and caring for them. Slaves to masters, masters to slaves. Or employers to employees to employer, or, and so on. Or church to elders, elders to the church. Enough to shepherd and guide them. And the church is submissive to God, or to Christ. But Jesus himself submitted his life for our need in becoming flesh. He submitted something too. Christ is submissive to the Father. But the Father, what did he do? Submitted to Jesus becoming flesh. I don't think he wanted to do that, but he knew it was the only way. And so he said, this has to be done. God submitted to us in our need for someone to be our Savior, someone to die for us. And we need to accept what he has done for us. Just like we need to accept what the Bible is telling us in this area of honoring authority. So let's stop. Let's not let the world around us force us into its mold or into its way of thinking, because that's going to do nothing but bring trouble between us and our Savior or God. And you know what? Submission is not a negative thing. It's not something from which we ought to run. In fact, submission is an honor. Now we need to listen to Jesus in this respect. He said, servanthood, submission, washing feet is God's road to greatness. Notice what he says in John chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. He says, If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Notice that? He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you know them or do them. Yes, Jesus, the greatest among us, was a servant. And so the question is, when are we going to learn this? We are also to submit to governmental authority. That's the next point. So there is no doubt that the Bible teaches that God establishes civil authority, and he does this for the general good of mankind, or to benefit society and to protect and maintain order and justice. And he's done it for us. We need to think about that. Civil authority is there for us. Now, sometimes we may wonder about that, but nonetheless, it's there for us. And there's no doubt, from what I can see in the scriptures, that that rulers are to be honored. Now listen to these scriptures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20, and I'm sure many didn't even know this verse is in the Bible. But it says, do not revile or curse. That word revile means curse the king even in your thoughts. That's pretty strong. In other words, we're not to revile or curse the heads of government. Not even in our thoughts. Now why? And that's hard to do too sometimes. But why does God want it that way? so that we won't forget to submit to that authority. Now notice what it says also in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now that's pretty hard to take too. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. And he says, there's no authority that exists except what's that which God has established. And when I look back and I see Adolf Hitler, for those of you a little older, or someone much younger, in these rotten lures within the world, and I look at that and I say, well, why would God even allow these people to be in power? Well, I don't have the answers. I don't know. But I know what he said. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it says, he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now also, one even better than that is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we're to pray for those authorities. Not only are we to submit to them, but we're to pray for them. Now, what if they're bad? If they are, God will deal with them. And that's where we have to leave it. We're to pray for them and let God deal with them. Now, some of them are. I know they are. But I'm not the one who's going to go out and say, I'm going to take you down. God will do it. And he'll do it in his way. However, we have to remember one thing. That if civil rulers overstep their proper function, Christians are to obey God rather than men. In other words, if that authority comes to you and tells you something that opposes God and goes against what God has told you to do, then you can't obey them. Remember the example I gave you last month of Peter and John? They were told by the Sanhedrin Council or the governing body of the Jews not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we can't do that. We must obey God rather than men. Okay. But Jesus also said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God. So we need to make sure that we're doing our best to follow what God has asked us to do. But when they go against God, then we have to submit to his authority. Now, where did we learn all this submission? In the home. In the home, by honoring our father and mother and being submissive to parental authority. Just recently, I saw the results of a study that had been done over the last 20 years about those who are filling our jails, are filling our detention centers and prisons. Most of them, I can't remember what percentage, but it was a high, very high percentage, most of them were people who had troubles in the home before they ever got away into society and led to other areas. It was a very high percentage, something like 80% or more. Yes, it is of the utmost importance today in our culture that we go back to this fifth principle of the Ten Commandments and learn it well, to honor our parents. Honor your father and mother. Learn to be submissive to God, ordained authority. It's very important. And he says if we do life, Paul does, life will be good for us. And we must remember the spiritual law at work in our universe expressed in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which says, whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Whatever we sow, whatever arena, we're going to reap that. If we sow discord, we're going to reap discord. If we obey those who have the rule, the parents, whatever they may be, then we're going to reap the benefits of that. Now, with this in mind, may we be more diligent in our honoring our fathers and mothers. Now, in conclusion, time is gone. If you are here this morning and desire to honor your Father in heaven, and that's where it really comes down to, honoring our Father in heaven, do so by being submissive to what He's asked us to do. And if you are here this morning and have never placed God on the throne of your life, if He's not had the proper place that He should have, honor Him by becoming His child, by faith, by repentance, in New Testament baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 27, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." And if you have not done that, then take the steps necessary to do it. Perhaps we are a child of God. We've been baptized, but we're ignoring God and letting the things of this world cast out our time with Him. We need to ask forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, John says, "He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But we have to have the heart that says, "Father, I'm sorry. I want to change this. I want to be right with You." And remember, always close with a slide, nothing in this world is worth giving up. Eternity with the One who gave everything for us. Not one thing. Okay? Not one thing. One more. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time we acknowledge our sin and ask God to forgive us. The question today for you, for me, and for all of us, are we willing to submit to the authority of our Father and be His child by faith, repentance, and New Testament baptism? I pray that we are. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for you to respond to this call. And this call is, come. Come unto Me, and I'll make you My child. But we have to have the heart and the willingness to come. So we turn to our song, and I'll ask the song leader for the group to come up. 49. And as we sing this song together, if there's anyone here who needs to make sure that they're in harmony with God and doing what He's asked us to do, and maybe you've got a bit of doubt, you want to be sure, take the steps. Let us pray with you and for you. If for some reason you can't take the steps to make it publicly known, let me know or some of the other leaders of the body know. And we'll take the time to pray with you and ask God to help you. Song is found on page 349, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord and the light is His Word, will the glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. Shall we stand?